In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Already, it is the second Sunday after Pentecost, and this is the Sunday when traditionally, for each local church, they celebrate all of their saints. So, for us, all the saints of Russia. The Greeks would usually do all the saints of Manathos, etc., etc. And there is a underlying theme of what it means to be a saint, or how one becomes a saint, and that is described in the reading today. The reading from Matthew, the reading that we hear all the time, we sing it in the liturgy, some of the most profound words ever spoken, and we hear them every day, or every liturgy. Do we understand what they mean? Do we understand their significance? Speaking of the Beatitudes. When I read the Beatitudes, when I hear them, when I'm paying attention, that is, when my soul is in tune with them, not just when I'm hearing the words, but when I'm resonating with them, when I feel them deeply in my heart, there's something that is common to all of them. For me, that is. I think it should be for you, too. There's intensity in the Christian life. It's not like regular human life. Regular human life is the opposite of the Beatitudes. But spiritual life, Christian life, is not anything like normal human life. It's not regular. It's not normal. It's not what everybody else does. In the beginning, it's not what comes naturally. You must, in order to be a true Christian, make a complete and a radical change. Now, if you look at Christian history, you'll see that most people did not make this change. I'm speaking in the church. Most people did not make this radical change. Most people lived pretty close to the way their neighbors lived who were not Christian. They lived mundane and mediocre lives because they didn't understand that Christianity is a radical change. You are becoming remade so that the image of God, which is within you but is obscured, shines brightly. And the image of God is nothing like the image of the world. It has nothing in common with it at all. So if you read these words, and if you listen to them in the liturgy, with this in mind, that it is a radical departure from the normal way of living. It's not at all like regular human life. Then I think that your soul also will resonate with them and feel the excitement that actually builds in them. Because they kind of reach a climax at the end. They build upon one another. Now, I could try to go through them, and I will a little bit, but it's impossible to really speak of them correctly because they're describing the nature of God. They're describing who God is like, who He is. And we are blessed if we are like Him. Now, it doesn't say this is who God is, but these things which are spoken of are the things that God is, and also the things that the God-man is, especially some of the references which are unmistakable to His ministry on the earth. This is who we are to become. This is our task. There's nothing mundane about it. There's nothing ordinary about it. If we are to be saints, and we're all called to be saints, every single one of us, if we are to be saints, holy, then we have to live unlike the rest of humanity. We can share with humanity our need to eat and to sleep, but not what our soul desires, because most people don't desire the things of God. And even in the church, most people weakly desire the things of God. You need to desire God with all of your heart. You need to cultivate this feeling. It's a difficult thing to do. But in my experience, the thing that helps me the most is reading the Gospels with prayer and then praying, especially the Jesus Prayer. It's truly exciting to hear these Beatitudes. We hear them so often, maybe they're not so exciting to you anymore, but they really are the greatest sermon ever preached. They tell us the nature of life, not the nature of biological life, not the nature of life in the world, the nature of spiritual life, the nature of eternal life. That's what they're telling us. So I'll say a few of them and listen to them in the context of that they are completely different than the world, have nothing in common with the world whatsoever. They are about God and about what we must become, because we are to become like God in order to know Him, because that is salvation. A radical departure from the same old that we live in. So the Lord says, oh, by the way, one other thing. He went up into a mountain to preach these Beatitudes. He went away from the multitudes. He spoke these Beatitudes to a select group, his disciples and apostles, the women that followed him, perhaps a few others that were willing to follow. But this was not preached to a great group of people. Now, the Beatitudes that are mentioned in Luke were before a great group of people, but in this case, he went up into a mountain. So most people wouldn't have been able to hear him. This was to a select group. It's very important to understand that, because this is for the elect. This is the way the elect live, for those who will hear it, for those who see it. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is about as anti-world as possible, because in the world, pride is the greatest virtue. Ambition is the greatest virtue. Accomplishment, being better than the others, being smarter than the others, having something unique about yourself. That is what the world wants. So the world is about me, something about me that I can be proud of, that I think is better than someone else. Even if it's done in accomplishing good works, there still is an element in the world always of pride. What does God say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You can say that this is humility, and you're coming close to the truth when you say that. But you have to understand what humility is to understand this truth. To be poor in spirit is to look at yourself and say, I'm nothing without God. Absolutely nothing. I have no strength, no virtue, no power, no good in me without God. God is everything for me. That is the person who is poor in spirit. That is true humility. Now, the rest of the things build upon this idea, or this actual state of being, this way of living, this way of existence, the only way of existence, by the way. Everything else is non-existence. Anything outside of God is non-existence. This being poor in spirit helps us to build the other things in life that the Beatitudes mention. So the first thing is recognize that you're a sinner. You're nothing without God. The world wants you to have self-esteem. The world wants you to think good thoughts about yourself, to think positive thoughts about yourself, and all the rest. But God says, just be honest about yourself. Without me, you can do nothing, he said to us. The person who's poor in spirit completely lives this. This is just part of the fiber of their being. That's being poor in spirit. And that's radically different than the world, completely different than the world. It is like antimatter to matter, completely opposite of the way of the world. And if you look at your life and you look at your sins, the vast majority of them are because you are not poor in spirit. Almost 100%, very close to 100%. Just examine yourself. When you react with anger to someone who's angry at you, when you're impatient, when you're jealous, when you have lust, when you have bad thoughts about someone, when you gossip, when you are frustrated with your job or with your position or with the fact that this person got this and that person got that, and what about you because you deserve it just as much. All that stuff is because you're not poor in spirit. Look at all the unhappiness that happens because of not being poor in spirit. The world says when you are poor in spirit, in their misunderstanding of it, you're actually miserable. You feel bad about yourself. Well, I'm glad to shout from the rooftops that I'm no good without God. Because trying to do things without God just doesn't work. I failed multiple times doing things on my own. I always mess it up. That's just realism. And with that realism comes freedom. Because now God can fill me. Because I'm not, to the extent that I'm able to do this, not pushing him out. Although God is all-powerful, our smallest little push and he will go away. Our pride is that push and he will go away. And he won't help us then. So this is the beginning, poverty of spirit, understanding that you're nothing without God. From this follows naturally, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In our world today, we have an epidemic of people that mourn, but they don't mourn about godly things. They mourn about their families or their job or some amorphous thing that has them depressed. We're full of depression as a society. And whether people take medicines for it or not, the vast majority of people are very depressed because they're not following the way of God, they're following the way of the world. And the way of the world never works. It only appears to work for a few. Those people who have the means, who have the fortune, good fortune, if you can call it that. I call it bad fortune, actually. To sort of sail through life without difficulties, they think it works. But for them, it doesn't work either. But for us, if we're always pursuing being unhappy, then we're never at peace. But if we are mourning our sin and mourning our brokenness, and then by extension looking out in the world and seeing that those we love are broken. Sometimes people are broken almost beyond repair. Almost. Nobody's beyond repair. But it appears they are. You should have deep mourning in your heart for this and for your own weakness, for the fact that so many times when there is temptation, you give in immediately to it without even a fight. You should mourn that. The world says, no, that's not good. You should have good thoughts about yourself, positive thoughts about yourself, and all the rest. But God says, be honest about yourself. Be sorry about the things that are not of God. You were born to be like God. If you're not like God, it's a tragedy. You should mourn that. Only the person who is poor in spirit can mourn as a Christian. Now, a lot of things take away mourning. Distraction takes away mourning. Indulgence takes away mourning. if we do not pray, if we do not fast, if the worldly things are more important to us than God, then we won't have a mourning heart. And we will miss God. Cultivate this in yourself. Don't be afraid of it. The beautiful thing about mourning, true Christian mourning, is that there is always joy in true Christian mourning. Always. In the world, mourning is sadness without relief. But in the Christian life, mourning is where the person says, I'm nothing without thee, God. And I've done something that I can't figure out how to fix. And I'm so sorry. But when we come to God in that way, we're like the publican. What did the publican do? He beat on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was the one that went away justified. Justified means to be made righteous. He had consolation in his mourning. You should seek this consolation. Now, sometimes we don't have it. And we don't have it because of our sins. So you're just going to have to get through that. You're just going to have to learn what you need to learn. God will teach you. So that your mourning can be with joy. Don't mourn like the world. Like people who have no hope. We mourn like people who know God. And we say to ourselves and to God, I'm a terrible person. I say I'm a Christian, and yet I am like the psalm that says, I said all men are liars. I'm a liar. I'm a false person. I'm a hypocrite. But I want to change. That mourning will be turned into joy. Because it says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Isn't it interesting, the word comfort? What do we call the Holy Spirit? The comforter. You cannot be comforted unless you have poverty in your heart, knowledge of who you are, and then reaching out to God with tears. Now, if these are physical tears, that is a good thing. But if not physical, then in your heart, tears. Feel about the world. Feel about your sins. Mourn them. But with expectation. Always with expectation. That's the difference between saints and us. Everybody in the world mourns things that are unfair or unethical or painful to others. Even people that are worldly. But what they do is they cover it up with living in a worldly way so they don't think about it so much. Christians, on the other hand, they bring their sorrow to God, especially in prayer. And God comforts them. This is the difference between a saint and just a regular person. The saints, with all of their heart, brought their souls before God. They said, I'm nothing. And I'm not going to pretend I'm not nothing. I'm not going to do stuff to make me forget that I'm nothing. I'm not going to do stuff to make me forget the things that make me unhappy. I'm not going to try to cover up my dissatisfaction, my depression, with something else. I'm just going to be right before God and say, God, I don't know what to do. Help me. That's a saint. Because when a person prays that way, God will always console them. Always. Do you wonder why sometimes you pray and you have little feeling? The so-called that your prayers bounce off the walls? I've wondered about that. And that happens to me. And in those rare moments when I have some sort of insight, it's always... always because of my pride, of my gunk that's inside of me. I want to get rid of that gunk. Don't you want to get rid of all your gunk? Don't you want to be free of it all? That's what God offers, to be free of it all. We got to recognize it's there. And that must be the greatest tragedy for us, that we are Christians and we don't act like it. That the world is a beautiful place and yet there are people suffering. I get pretty introspective, I guess. I don't know if you do this. Do you ever, when you're going through Walmart or some other place where there's lots of people and you're walking by and you're thinking, every one of these people is suffering? Everyone is. I know as a pastor, everybody suffers. Some people suffer in a way that brings them consolation. Other people suffer and they just keep suffering and they don't recognize what their suffering is from. So they don't reach out to God, and their suffering is not relieved. We're to be like saints. Now, there's not much time. I can't speak forever about the Beatitudes. A good friend of mine spoke for about almost 5 hours on the Beatitudes. We don't have that time. We don't even have 50 minutes. So we'll stop with these two Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn. For the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Which means you can't have the kingdom of heaven if you don't have humility. Which means recognizing the things in you that are false, that are wrong. That nothing in you can be accomplished for the good without God. And then, as you understand this, and you look at yourself, you should weep. And you look at the world, and you should weep. But weep with expectation. Weeping without expectation is just mental illness. The demons want you to do that. We are to mourn with the expectation of being comforted. And that's what makes a person a saint. That desire. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many sins you got. I don't care how weak you are. It's completely unimportant. What matters is how much do you want to be good? How much do you recognize that you are not good? How much do you mourn that you're not good? If you mourn with expectation, God will help you and you'll become a saint. It's the whole purpose of life, to become holy. May God help us to be poor in spirit and to mourn and to become saints. Amen.